Would you kindly turn tonight to the 29th chapter for a first reading? The 29th chapter of this book of Genesis. Now we would like to do some scattered readings. Verse 1, then Jacob went on his journey and came unto the land of the people of the east, and looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. Verse 4, and Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, we know. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. Further down the chapter, please. Verse 13. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to the house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto him, behold, thou art my brother. Shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. Now you turn over a bit further, and we'll look at chapter 32. Chapter 32, and reading from verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Verse 31. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the sons of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now go over to the end of the book, please. Way into the very last chapter. We'll deal with the last verses of chapter 49, verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. And Joseph fell upon his father's face, and wept upon him, and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel, and 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourn for him 70 days. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and interest you in these last 50 years of Jacob's life. I remember years ago Mr. Stewart of India speaking in Glasgow, and he'd been 50 years in India, and they gave him, I think, about 45 minutes. He says, Imagine trying to put 50 years into 45 minutes. Well, we're going to try and put 50 years of Jacob's life into possibly less than 45 minutes. Jacob has been many things these evenings that we've preached to you. But you know, Jacob is now in chapter 29, what we would call an immigrant. He's leaving his father's home. Having left Bethel, he makes his way 450 miles down to Paddan Aram. Now it is most precious to notice, and we'll go through it very, very swiftly if we can, that from the moment he leaves Bethel till the moment he touches Paddan Aram, there is no animal approaches him. There is no ill betides him. There is not one thing happens to Jacob in the journey of 450 miles. You know, I feel that Jacob possibly walked on air all the way from Bethel to Paddan Aram. Once you've seen God at the top of the ladder, and once you've seen that angelic ministry is forthcoming to you, it's amazing how lightly your step would be. And 450 miles, he walked to Paddan Aram, and nothing ever befell him. And to his credit, up until those 20 years expired, you will find no flaw, you will find no deceit, and you will find no crookedness in Jacob these next 20 years. The experience at Bethel was such that it had bolstered him to the presence of God, that possibly sin was a very, very obnoxious thing to him. Sin was a bitter taste in his mouth, and after one has had experience with God, you'll find that crookedness and dealing and things like that are very foreign to one's nature. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit tells us that he goes towards the children of the east. Now, I want to tell you that, like other people who have went east in their time, the only thing that Jacob got amongst the children of the east was experience. He didn't gain any wisdom, and he didn't gain any theological knowledge. The only thing he got in the east was experience with Laban. What an experience that was in Laban's house. If he thought that Rebekah and Isaac's house was one thing, I'll tell you, his education in guile and in crookedness was still to be furthered in the house of Laban the Syrian. You'll notice, of course, when you go down through the passage, when he does come to the well, there seems to be a sort of sadness about him when he looks at the lazy Syrians. About noontide, they're all hanging about and loafing about the well, and being a real shepherd, and being a real countryman, Jacob knew they shouldn't have been lying about at that time. He says, why are all the flocks gathered about? No wonder Laban was near to bankruptcy when Jacob came, because of this kind of labor position. And then when he says to them, do you know Laban? Well, you'll notice the answer that they gave him, we know him. And of course you know that the him is in the italics, and they say, we know. We know, as if to say, you'll soon know as well. And you know, it took 20 years for him to fully know. You know, there's lots of people, I can't digress tonight, but you know, there's lots of people and they come home from their holidays and they'll say to the brethren, do you know Mr. So-and-so? And you know, he's given some lovely guest house address or something like that, and they think he's wonderful. And you know, my friend, everyone's nice on holiday, and everyone's nice at the guest house. Do you understand? But you know, people who live with people, they know them best. And they said, we know Laban. Oh, Jacob is to know him too. I tell you that to his sorrow, he has to get to know Laban as yet. I thought that the meeting with Rachel, I know that you might think with his first moment kissing her, was a bit premature, but I do suggest to you that possibly he saw the features of his mother in Rachel, and possibly it touched his very nature to see those features so resembling his own mother, Rebecca, because you know the kinship that existed between them. I noticed too that when he did come to Laban in Paddan Aram, he got a remarkable welcome. You know, sometimes the preachers are like that at first too. You know, they get a remarkable welcome until you get to know them. You know, he came, and what a welcome he got
I tell you, it wasn't like that when he left 20 years after it. You know, it's what people think about you 20 years after it that really matter in life. It's a wonderful thing, you know, that through all the vicissitudes of life, that a man or a woman or a brother or sister can still hold the respect of God's people. There is not a nobler thing than to be held in respect of your brethren and sisters. And you know, my friends, in this passage, he gets a real royal welcome. Oh, there's no kissing when he's going away, and there's no peace when he's going away, and there's no back clapping when he's going away. Oh, it's different after 20 years. And so Paul, in very wisely, as a wise master builder, and as I think a real psychologist was Paul, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Keep thyself pure. Love everyone, be friendly, be courteous, never be rude, but never be too quick to identify yourself with everyone. Let us see then that in this passage we're going to see he has moved from the sphere of divine guarantees, and now he's going to be brought into what we would like to call human felicity. That is, he's going to move into the state of marriage, and we'll find just all that happens in this passage. Before we do, let us see some very, very simple things just lying on the surface. And if you haven't seen them yourself, then of course you're very pure students indeed. For if I can see them, then you can see them. You know, Laban, Jacob and Laban make a covenant or a bargain. And the bargain is simply this: 7 years I'll serve for Rachel. Now he was no boy. He was no chicken. He was a man, 90 years, 70, between 70 and 90 years of age. And notice some things that are most remarkable about him. If you go home saying that I'm imbalanced about Jacob, well, you're wrong, I'm not. I think he's got features about him that I covet. And let me add another little bit. There are people that sit in the seats of the meetings, and they've got features that I covet. There are people develop features of Christ, of sainthood, of godliness, that I often covet looking into their faces and wonder why I'm not where they are. This man, in those 7 years, teaches me a handful of lessons. Only a handful can I tell you tonight. There are many, but only a handful can I tell you. He makes a covenant to serve 7 years for Rachel. Oh, he loved Rachel. Well, because he loved Rachel, all these features come out. First of all, the price of the wages and the patience that he exhibited for Rachel. Let us move it now. Jacob proved in 7 years that work can be pleasant. Says someone, you don't work in our factory and with our people. I say this to you. You wouldn't spend a week with Laban's sons. 7 years without repining or discontent or asking for a rise. He proves that work can be pleasant. Oh, says someone, I'd rather you went for the earlier train as teaching that kind of a thing. Ah, Jacob proves that work can be pleasant. Now, I'll deal with the reason for that, but not just at this juncture. He also proves that servants can be faithful. He proves that servants can be faithful. You know, Laban didn't need to listen behind the barn door. And he didn't need to get a pair of spy glasses and see if Jacob was loafing about. He proved that servants can be faithful. Now catch these 2 points. It may revolutionize your life. Had you the real objective, and had you the real vision in your eyes, work would become pleasant. And service would become faithful, had you just the real objective. You see, the great secret of Jacob was this. At this stage, Jacob had a reason for living. He had a purpose for serving. It gave him a lightness of step. It gave him a whistle between his lips, because he had something to live for. He had a goal. Oh, my friend, the purposeless lives. Lives without objective. That is where dejection comes in. That is where, my friend, mediocreness comes in. That is where boredom comes in. It's when we are doing a service that has no genuine objective. Servants can be faithful. I noticed in the passage too that love never faileth. Love never faileth. Oh, when I saw that, I thought I had got a gem. Maybe you've seen it for years, and here am I, a naive countryman. Oh, when I saw that love never faileth. It's not at this stage that he talks about the frost, is it? It's not at this stage he talks about the sun. It's not at this stage he talks about the wages changed 10 times. He says it was just like yesterday for the love that he had for Rachel. You know, had we the love of Christ permeating our being, had we the love of Christ as the motive and prime mover of our service, I tell you that Sunday school class would have a little bit of sparkle about it. That Bible class would have something deep and spiritual tone about it. Those ministry meetings would have something about them. You'd want to come back, and you'd never look at the clock. If there was objective, real objective, love to Christ, love never faileth. Oh, I cannot linger on many more of them, but at the end of it, he found too that masters can be treacherous. Oh, it's in the passage that servants can be faithful. But in the passage too, he soon found out that masters can be treacherous. And some men's lives have been galled because of treacherous masters. How lovely in the New Testament that when Paul is doing his writings, and in his pastoral epistles, and in Peter as well, how delicately and detailed he deals with everything like that. Even in a slave situation in the New Testament times, he deals with matters of masters and servants. And let us go on from there. We cannot take time to deal with the terrible deceit that was played upon Jacob, and how that Laban on the wedding night exchanged Leah for Rachel. Oh, if Jacob didn't think his family were fly and cute, he was learning now what he came out of. He was really getting paid back. You remember, I've hinted to you every night about the family coin. You remember? Yet it's all coming back now. You know, if you teach your family to be cute, and to be fly, and to be shrewd, that's nothing at all about spirituality. You know, to be quick-witted is not even to be spiritual. I speak to you tonight, poor Jacob. Now, some of the brethren are just waiting to know how he was deceived on such a very important matter. Well, I cannot tell you, because the Spirit of God has left us in the dark about it. You know, whether he was under the influence of wine, I cannot tell, but this I know, that Laban knew well how to play his part. And Laban knew well in the morning what he was going to say. You know, Jacob was mad. And well might the dear man be. He had waited long enough not to get the weary-eyed Leah. Why did you do this? Oh, he says, it's not the custom on our side of the country. Oh, you know, when you go among the brethren. Now, Robert, we'd like you to understand that we do this on this side of the... You know, it's our custom. It's our custom. Check wherever you like in the customs. Read Dr. John Kidder's Pictorial Bible. Read Hastings' Bible. Read them all. There was no such custom at all. You know, a man will deceive a man at night. He'll think nothing of lying to him in the morning. Oh, poor Jacob. Poor Jacob. I wonder that day when he lay in his tent and the tears running down his face. I wondered if he looked back 7 years. When another man was in a tent, not as young and not as virile and not as sharp as him. An old blind man with sensual appetite and very little interest in spiritual things. And he went in with his hairy hands and Esau's goodly coat. And his father kept probing him, "Art thou my son Esau?" "I am verily thy son Esau. The Lord hath sent me with venison. The Lord hath sent me with venison." I tell you, when it comes home, when the birds come home to roost, when the birds come home to roost in your family and mine, and when our sins and our deception boomerang back upon us, I tell you, the tears are scalding and wet and salt. The family coin. May we just move on a little bit. I'm sure you're glad that I'm past that. And so you find that behind this traditional talk, there was the corruption of Laban, of this setting. Oh, never be taken up with traditional talk. Oh, let men talk of truth, but not traditional talk. You know, there's a lot of traditional talk today. Somebody was telling me, you know, this thing that we're going to do, it's assembly-based. That's traditional talk. I'm not interested if a thing is assembly-based. I go to places and I see the assemblies with first, second and third football team. Oh, it's assembly-based. But it's not scripturally-based. Traditional talk, on whatever side of the coin it is, will not wear unless it's according to the law and to the testimony. Then we will not hear it. So he's marked by that kind of talk. You know, while Jacob was there, he had noticed a marked change in the family fortunes. He had saw a marked change in the family fortunes. You know, Laban and his sons were down in the rubbers. Really down in the rubbers. They had nothing at all. Till Jacob came. Till there came a man that thought not too much of the heat. And thought not too much of the frostbite. You see, when they would be lambing, Jacob, Laban's sons would be loafing and letting them lamb themselves. But you know, a real shepherd like Jacob, he would be up when the moon was out and the frost was on. And he'd be seeing that ewe in difficulty, and he would give it just a little bit of help. See that it got into a shelter bed. And these were his words after 14 years. Mind you, 14 years, there's lots of people, and the assembly see them for about 14 days and 14 months. But you know, after 14 years, listen to these words. "You never lost a ewe, and you never lost a ram. You never lost a calf. You lost nothing. And anything that was lost," he says, "I stood it." 100% profit. Not a loss in 14 years. Tell me, do you know any other businesses like it? Just read down the Scotsman every day. Millions and millions in debt, and all these clever Cambridge crackpots at the top of the tree, and millions getting lost in ruin and bankruptcy. And here's poor old Jacob that knew nothing. 14 years, no losses, all gains. You think it would have touched the man, wouldn't you? Given him a little bit of bonus or something like that. But the more he did and the more he blessed him, the less he got. Oh, how heartless and cruel are some of the men like Laban. You know, there's one thing I see in this chapter. I'm trying to move as quick as I can. It's not my style of ministry to race on and cover up. If there's one thing I notice in these sections, it is this. He was meaning to keep this man. He meant to keep this man, whatever he could, and marrying him to one of his daughters. He was a shrewd man that got rid of two of his daughters in 1 week. Eh? Oh, he was a shrewd manipulator. Ah, you know, he was tying Jacob down to Paddan Aram. And the children born there, breathing in the air of Paddan Aram, he meant to tie him down. But God meant him to be up. And God meant him to be away. And so he labors on. He now moves these two daughters, and Jacob is repaid with the family coin. I don't think there's any more unhappy house. I thought Isaac and Rebekah had an unhappy house till I went over these passages again. I don't think there was a more unhappy house than Jacob's house. You know, there was Leah, weary-eyed, but, you know, she wouldn't get into any competition, Leah. And Rachel, she was lovely. And you know, in that house there was friction. All because of a very unwise father. You know, sometimes our families, you know, I dare to say this. There's coming a day when our families will bless us or curse us for the things they've done and the pathway they've put us on. And I tell you this, there wasn't a grain of love in Leah and Rachel's heart for their father. You check down the later history. Listen to what the daughter said later on. He not only has done that, but he took all the money that was ours. Oh, a heartless man is Laban. And so I speak to you tonight, what happened in Jacob's house was basically because of that man's advice and that man's dealings. Watch that our dealings do not affect our families and affect their spirit towards us in later years of their life. There have been many houses, of course, in which have been friction. Those are wise houses that have kept their troubles within their own door. That is one thing everyone should be advised about. I should not need to advise the old, but I am in a position to advise the young. If there's any friction in your house, you keep it within your own four walls. You know, there'll come a day, nobody blesses you for hearing your business. And no one blesses you for knowing all the squabbles of your house. They just talk about it, and it just fills their mouth with gossip. Oh, but I tell you, there was friction in this house. Do you know, there was that much friction. There came a day when they fought over something that you'll just smile at. They fought over flowers. You remember the mandrakes? And they fought over the subject of flowers. And it's amazing when you're out of touch with God. And it's amazing when you're not in touch. The things that you'll argue over and things that you'll get hot up about if you're out of touch with God. It's amazing when you are in touch with God how love covers a multitude of sins. Let us go down the chapter a little bit more. I think that to the point of all the sons being born, and could we go past that without saying something, the only fruit-bearing one is Leah. And I thought too of God's sovereign dealings in the marital scene as well. You know, Rachel is loved and Leah is hated. And God comes in and blesses the hated one and closes off the fruitfulness of the loved one. How God can balance out things is amazing. You know, each child is born, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. And for the young Christians, I want you to go home and check out the meaning of every one of those names. And you'll find this, that each one of them is indicative of a spiritual experience of weary-eyed Leah. And you know, all she's really wanting is to attract her husband's affection. And then in the final son that's born in Judah, she gets away beyond human felicity. She gets away beyond human affection. And she says, I will call him Judah. No, I will praise the Lord. Oh, it's great to get away beyond the thing and come up out of it clear, really in the light of heaven. And so these matters are clear in the passage. We find that Jacob, after the birth of Joseph, there's something tells Jacob, I'm sure it's divine. He's divinely instructed that he must be up and away. You know, he never thought about it when Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah were born. But the minute Joseph is born, he must be moving. He knows that Joseph is something different. He knows there's a hallmark about Joseph. He knows in his heart there's a distinctiveness about Joseph. He says, I will not bring him up in the poisonous atmosphere of Paddan Aram. I will be up and I will be away. And so he wants to go, but you know the problems that ensue. You remember that he and Laban begin a duel, really. We would call it in Kilmarnock, we would call it a battle of wits. You know, my friend, this was more than a battle of wits. You know, you see here guile, you see here strategy, you see here agricultural husbandry, you see everything that is all involved in this, and the Lord behind all the scenes of it. And eventually Jacob comes away, and poor Laban is left with just the refuse. And Jacob comes away with his hands full with cattle and with herds. You know, we'll not go into the running after Jacob of Laban, how he sought to kill him. But you remember God intervened and told Laban not to touch Jacob. But you know, if he come clear of Laban, he was soon to meet another adversary. And that was Esau. Oh, those 20 years had gone by, and he had peace from Esau, but he has still got the man to meet that he wronged. And you've all the people to meet too that you've wronged. Isn't that a very solemn thing? All the cheating and all the underhand and all the lying, all to be faced yet. And so he hears that Jacob's coming, and before that, you know, he gets a vision from God. A vision of two hosts, one behind and one before, telling nothing can touch you behind you and nothing can touch you before you. And yet he's scheming and planning, and how he begins to put the least loved at the front and the best loved at the back. And oh, Jacob, even though he's had a divine impression of God, he still rises to scheme and to plan. Have you ever noticed in that life of yours, I have noticed it, that sometimes having those best and holiest of all moments, and yet we're scheming and planning and think that God cannot really do it, that is the position with him. I want you to think now of chapter 32, and I want you to think of him just there when God begins to take real serious dealings with him, just before he goes over the brook. There are three things in the teaching of God, or the angel wrestling with him, a man that wrestled with him to the breaking of the day. First of all, I noticed that God again has to get him alone. Then I noticed too that there's a fear in him and he is afraid. Then the next thing I noticed was that before that incident is finished, he is altered. Now, these are three very basic principles of coming. Have you ever noticed in that life of yours, I have noticed it, that sometimes having those best and holiest of all moments, and yet we're scheming and planning and think that God cannot really do it, that is the position with him. I want you to think now of chapter 32, and I want you to think of him just there when God begins to take real serious dealings with him, just before he goes over the brook. There are three things in the teaching of God, or the angel wrestling with him, a man that wrestled with him to the breaking of the day. First of all, I noticed that God again has to get him alone. Then I noticed too that there's a fear in him and he is afraid. Then the next thing I noticed was that before that incident is finished, he is altered. Now, these are three very basic principles of coming into a closer knowledge of the Lord. First of all, you must be alone. And you know, I want to tell you that it is a healthy thing in a spiritual man to be afraid of the Lord. I don't mean a slavish fear, but I mean that holy awe in his heart of the Lord. And I can assure you, as is proven from Jacob, that a man that shall have dealings with God he'll never be the same man again. It is a great pity amongst us that there are not more cries to be altered. Maybe we're afraid of the consequences. You know, my friend, there is no person sitting in the room but that should wish to be the same next year, if God will, as they are this year. Oh, in this passage, the man was altered. And in this passage we're dealing with, listen to the word of God. Thou shalt be called no more Jacob. You know, that's what God wants. He wants Jacob finished. He wants Jacob slain. He wants Jacob down. He wants Jacob out. Thou shalt be called no more Jacob, but Israel. You know, this is the big trial, isn't it, in life? This Jacob, this self, this nature, this thing that drags you down to the earth, this Jacob. Oh, we would love to be Israel. And don't you see in the end of chapter 50, it's Jacob that dies, 49, but they embalm Israel. You know, there are some Christians, and they do really feel that some part of their old nature is going to go on to that other side. I want to tell you, my friend, Jacob dies. It's Israel that's embalmed. It's Israel that's going on. It's the new man that's going forward. It's only what's developed of Christ in the life that's going to be there. And so these passages, and notice, it's not an easy thing to be altered. It takes a man to come. It takes heavenly intervention. And what wrestling there is, he wrestled with the man. You know, we don't want to give up the old Jacob. Well, all the time God wants to bless us, yet we don't want to give up our old nature and our old ways and habits and hobbies. We think that we would love to hold on to something. We would love to be blessed, but we would love to hold on to a bit of the old thing. Happy is that man of whom it shall be said, no more Jacob, but Israel. Oh, may I say this simply, it is the intention of the Lord that there should be a development of Christ in the life. And that's what should be predominant. That's what should be seen altogether. Not Jacob, but Israel. Let us go down a little further. You know, at Mahanaim, I have only mentioned it to you. At Mahanaim, he has the experience of the two hosts. At Peniel, or Jabbok, he learns to confess that he is Jacob. You know the word, what is thy name? I am Jacob. You remember Isaac said, what's your name? He says, I'm Esau. But you know, when God took dealings with him, he had to confess to his supplanting and crooked and perverse nature, I am Jacob. I judge that there are not many in this life who have come to this experience that Jacob came to, that they have really come to the point when they understood that they were the person that God says we are. Ask us someone, don't press us too hard. I want to really press the point very hard. I'll tell you why. There's no happiness apart from this being discovered, that you are loathsome, you are vile, and you have a nature, an old nature, that is capable of falling and capable of shaming you. And unless you come to grips and know about it and confess it, I am Jacob. These are matters of great importance. I notice too that at Succoth, the tragic stop of Jacob. You know, he begins to build booths there and begins to settle a little bit in Succoth. And the tragedy of Succoth is something that hardly bears telling in the public meeting. Oh, sometimes those stops in our life, when we gave up our private reading of the Bible and we took up some faultless hobby or some other thing like building at Succoth, who would see any harm in it? But in that settling down, There came into his family, and let me say it gently, into his only daughter, a restlessness. You know, the flesh is restless. And she said to her father, I would like to go out and see the daughters of the land. But that was what her mouth said. But her heart wanted to see the men of the land. You know, it's amazing what her mouth says. Said that king to the wise men, and when ye find him, fetch me word again, that I also may go and worship him. But really what he should have said, and I also will murder him. It's amazing what our mouth says. Really what our heart says. It has been a dreadful discovery to me of late. There are some people telling the people they're going to heaven with their mouth. But you know, the places that they go to and the things that they do, they tell me they're going to hell with their feet. Oh, she said, I want to see the sons of the land. There's not a record. The daughters of the land, there's not a record that she saw one of the daughters of the land. Some of the sons of the land saw her. And I tell you this, the tragedy of that setting at Shechem was hardly ever to be erased from Jacob's mind till the day of his death. I want to tell you there are stops that we have in the road. We may be giving it up to business. We may stop to do this, and we're not as diligent in the word and in private prayer and devotion. And whatever it is, we stop. And they're tragic stops. And they'll affect our family. And they'll affect our future life. And you know, my friends, I tell you this. What come out in his boys was worse than what Shechem's son did. You know, Shechem's son was immoral. But Jacob's sons were cruel. You know, my friend, it is a sin to be immoral. But I want to tell you, it's equally a sin to be cruel. Oh, Jacob says, don't let me come into their secret. He says, there's weapons of warfare in their house. He says, there's cruelty in their heart. You know, they did it under the guise of truth. They did it under the guise of truth. This ought not to be amongst us. They did it under the guise of truth. There's one thing I've noticed about truth. Truth is fair. And truth never overreaches itself. And it doesn't need to. And it doesn't need pressed. It can stand. And I tell you, Dinah, poor Dinah, not another word about her rest of her life. And you didn't get any happiness out of it. You take wrong steps, and I tell you this. There is sadness in your heart, there's a blight in your life. And there are marks that are never erased. Oh, there'll be forgiveness with the Lord. But there'll be something you'll remember all the days of your life. Shechem's permissiveness. Dinah's decadence. Oh, if we had time just to linger there. Then Jacob's terrible anger at their barbarous ways. He's 97 years of age when this happens. You know, all your troubles don't come when you're young. Troubles come at every stage of life. And I don't know anybody in this meeting that needs to be prayerless. And I don't know anybody in this meeting that needs to be careless in their living in the present days. It would need us to be prayerful. And it would take us to be very careful. 97, and still he's got problems with his family. Jacob conscious, as he's going up to the house of God, chapter 35, we didn't read it. He's going up to the house of God, and he's very, very conscious of 20 years in Paddan Aram. 20 years in Paddan Aram, something had worn off of Paddan Aram onto Jacob and to his family. You can't be in Paddan Aram 20 years and something not rub off. And something rubbed off. You know, Rebecca, hey, Rachel, she come up with a teraphim. And you know, they come up with earrings. And they come up with all those things that draw attention to their person. That's what decoration's for, you know. To draw attention to your person. Maybe you didn't think that, but that's what it's all for. To draw attention to your person. You know, when you put something on, you're trying to say God made a bad job of you. You'll never improve what God has done. And there's one thing Jacob knew. 20 years in Padan Aram, he knew this. You can't go to the house of God dressed anyway. You certainly are not allowed to be casual. Read into the priesthood. And you can't go in decorated. Because you can't go into the presence of God vain and conceited. God says you'll make an altar, but you'll not make steps up to that altar. There'll be no flesh seen as you rise to that altar. God says in the 44th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and the priest shall have no tie upon his garment, lest it causeth sweat in the sanctuary. God doesn't want to see flesh. God doesn't want to smell flesh in the sanctuary. Had we known what the sanctuary is, Jacob says, get yourselves adjusted. We're going up to Bethel. And when we're coming to the house of God, above all the bits and pieces you think that people believe, remember it is the house of God. Remember it is a holy place. Remember it is the very place of his sanctuary. And I have often thought as I sit at the Lord's Supper, I've often tried to get by faith into my mind, the Lord is here. The Lord is here. It regulates my hymn giving out. It regulates my standing to read. It regulates what I'm going to contribute. I've no time for favorite hymns. And I've no time for reading favorite passages or anything like that. This is a holy place. And the only thing that we should hear when we gather to the Lord's name, we should hear the voice of the Holy Spirit through our brother and sister, exalting and eulogizing and extolling Christ. And so, my friends, let us, when we're going up to the house of God, remember these trinkets and bits and pieces that don't really matter. They certainly don't help us in the worship of God. We let us go up to the house of God. Jacob, the garments, and then the earrings, and these things were all dealt with. Now they're journeying in the fear of the cities. You know, when he does come to El Bethel, a tremendous change takes place. It is not called Bethel anymore in his experience. It is called El Bethel. He not only has come to the house of God. He not only has come to a ladder and angels and the Lord at the top of the ladder. I'm not going to say vaguely. But certainly at a distance. But at El Bethel he finds God. God of the house of God. Oh my friend, I tell you this. Your worship and your Christian assembly experience must be a very dry and dismal experience if God is not at the root of it, and God is not the source and wellspring of it. Oh, to come in your heart to the God of the house of God. My time is nearly finished. The best 17 years possibly, maybe less of his years, were the years in Egypt. You know, he's 147 when he dies, and the best years of his life were in Egypt. All the dealings all finished. All the cattle, all the swindling, all the rods, all the gutterings, everything's all finished. Laban, no more. Esau, nothing like that. He's down in Egypt now. You never once hear of him buying a sheep. You never hear once of him arguing about a cow and the price of it. Nothing like that. Oh, he's down there in Goshen. And you know this. He's down there beside Joseph, of course. Down beside the corn. Down beside the corn. Down beside the plenty. And you know, we wouldn't be worrying about half the things we do if we were nearer to our Joseph. Down beside the storehouse. down beside the big granaries, down where the corn is shoveled up, shoveled in, and the sacks are full, and the money's on the top of it, down where there's plenty.
I love Joseph. I love Jacob. You know, before he goes down and he doesn't know it's Joseph, and he says to his brethren, he knew his sons, you know. He says, now this time you go down, he says, take the man that's down there a little honey and some nuts and a little balm. Take the man, a little balm. Have you ever taken and brought the man a little honey, a little balm, a little nuts? Take him the best of the fruits of the land. Clocks and trains. Wait till I tell you something. The brethren in the meeting are all waiting to get a little balm, and the Lord's waiting for a little balm from you. I know some are wearisome and boring and tiring, and it drives me sometimes to distraction. But what can I say when dozens fill the pews that haven't a little honey, a few nuts, and a little balm to give the man, to give the Saphnapaneah, to give the Saviour of the world, to give him that's keeping you living and keeping you going and giving you life? I find it difficult to believe that you pray in the house and haven't a few five words of thanks for the Lord. I'm not saying you don't, and don't fight with me the last night. But it's time you brought a little balm and a little honey to the man. Now Jacob died at 147 years, and he was leaning on a stick. That's what he went out over the brook with at Paddan Aram. You know, he still had the same stick, I believe, that he had when he went out from his father's house. Now a great thing in life is not to change. There's a sense in which we're being changed, you know, from glory to glory as by the Lord the Spirit. Now that's a worthy change. But you know, don't fluctuate. Oh, be versatile and be teachable and be adaptable. But he held on to the same stick as he had when he went over it first. And you know, God got him in Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 picks out the best point of man's life. It's a pity God had to wait for 147 years to get him to lean. He's leaning. All his life he hasn't been leaning, he's been scheming. But now he's leaning on his staff and worshipping God. You know, these are the highlights of your life. Not that contract, not that rise, not that plaque on the wall, not that golden handshake you're looking for. That's not the big thing. The big thing is to rest in the Lord, to be able to worship him in the beauty of holiness. I'm sorry that I had to close. Shall we pray?